Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, we will be studying from that chapter in our lesson here this morning, Luke chapter 18. Thankful to be able to be back with you after a couple of weeks being isolated with the coronavirus, and want to echo Brother Mike's thanks and appreciation to Brother Travis and Brother Larry and Brother Jeff for filling in for me during the time that I was isolated. I want to concentrate in our lesson here this morning on a passage here in Luke 18 in which Jesus speaks the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. This parable in the introduction to it is in verses 9 through 14 of this chapter, which I'll read to get us started here this morning. It says, "He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful unto me, a sinner. I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Jesus here in this parable speaks about a man who is a Pharisee, and the Pharisees were esteemed among the Jews as being the most, or among the most, religious and devout followers of God. And he contrasts the attitude of this Pharisee in the parable to that of a tax collector. The tax collectors were esteemed among the most despicable of sinners in the eyes of the Jewish leaders, like the Pharisees. And in this parable, Jesus shows a contrast between the attitude that is truly pleasing to God and that which may be esteemed highly among men but is actually an abomination to God. And I want to consider some things from this parable in our lesson here this morning, beginning with something that is noted there in verse 9 as the inspired writer gives us an inspired introduction to this parable to note what its intention is. It says that Jesus spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. One way that we might phrase that based on our terminology today is to say this is Jesus' parable for the self-righteous. And that self-righteousness of the Pharisee is manifested in at least a couple of different ways. Number one, it mentions this parable was spoken to some who despised others. And that's exemplified by this Pharisee in the way that he looked down condescendingly on those he considered to be inferior to himself. But it's also key to note as we look at verses 11 and 12 and the things that this Pharisee says in the content of his prayer, that his self-righteousness is manifested in him treating justification as if it was something that he earned, as if it was something that was just purely about himself and what he did, and he disregarded the grace and mercy of God. Notice there in verses 11 and 12, with the content of this Pharisee's prayer, he says nothing as he thanks God. He doesn't thank God for anything that is a spiritual blessing that comes from him. He doesn't petition God for his help as he endeavors to live a life that is pleasing to him. Instead, the content of his prayer is all about boastfulness. He boasts about how he doesn't engage in things like extortion and injustice and adultery. And those are things certainly that we need to refrain from. But this Pharisee boasts about this in a foolish, self-righteous way, and then goes on to boast in verse 12 about how he goes above and beyond what was expected of the Jews with regard to fasting and regard to tithing. And in those two verses, never does he say anything about the grace and mercy of God, about how it's by the grace of God that he is what he is, about how he's fully dependent upon God. Instead, all of the emphasis is on himself, treating himself as if God were just so fortunate to have him rather than the other way around. And it's amazing to see the contrast between that and the attitude of this tax collector in verse 13. As the tax collector was so ashamed as he considered sin that he had committed, he was so ashamed that he was standing afar off, wouldn't even look up his eyes to heaven, but instead smote his breast and said, God, be thou merciful to me, a sinner. He recognized, I need the mercy, I need the grace of God. Yes, I need to do what God says is right. But first and foremost, for me to even have the possibility of being justified, that is, being declared righteous before God, I need His mercy in order for me to be forgiven of sin that I've committed. It reminds me of something that we see over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. As we think about the attitude of this tax collector contrasted with the self-righteousness of the Pharisee, in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, this chapter describes and is centered upon the resurrection, the entire chapter is. And in the first few verses of this, the Apostle Paul provides undeniable evidence of the resurrection of Christ, which is the basis for our hope of a general resurrection day. And as he gives this evidence that Christ has been raised from the dead, he notes that among other witnesses to Christ's resurrection are all the apostles. And he says, last of all, in verse 8, Christ was seen by me. I was the last of the apostles, Paul says, to see Christ after his resurrection. And notice how he follows that up in verse 9 as he shows how fitting it was that he was the last one to see Christ. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. The Apostle Paul was a very zealous servant of Christ following his conversion, but as he considered how abundantly he labored, more than they all, he says, it's not really any credit to me. Instead, it's the grace of God that was bestowed on me that is producing all of this good fruit in my life. It is credit to God that I've been able to leave behind this life of persecuting the church. I've been able to leave behind this sin. I'm able to do wonderful things in Christ's kingdom. All the glory goes to God. And that really, I think, ties in with the attitude that this tax collector had. He was living at a time just before the Christian dispensation came into effect. But though it was a different dispensation of time, this principle of humility is much like that of the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul recognized, I need the mercy of God, I need the grace of God to be anything more than a hopeless sinner doomed for eternal condemnation. And the same is true with each of us who's reached a point of accountability before God has at some point sinned against Him. And no matter how many good works we do, from that point, if we've sinned even one time, we've earned eternal condemnation in hell. And it's by the grace of God, by the mercy of God, that we have a chance to be anything more than hopeless sinners doomed for eternal condemnation. This attitude of humility and recognition of our dependence upon God is expressed over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse 3. By Jesus, as he's speaking about the person who is truly blessed according to God. It is very different from the person who's blessed in the eyes of the world. But the person who's truly blessed in the eyes of God is going to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness, as he points out in verse 6 of this chapter. But while we must pursue what God teaches is right, we must hunger and thirst after that. First and foremost, we must come to realize that for us to be declared righteous, that is, for us to be justified before God, we need Him. We are completely dependent upon Him for the chance to be able to be forgiven and thus be declared righteous. If you look at verse 3 there of Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And those who are poor in spirit are those who, like this tax collector of Luke 18, recognize their utterly destitute condition apart from God. Those who recognize how dependent we are on God, how hopeless and helpless we are without God. It is a stark contrast between that attitude and the attitude of the Pharisee of Luke 18, who seemed to treat God as if God was so fortunate to have him. Look at all the good that I've done, boasting about himself instead of giving the credit to God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I need the mercy and grace of God to be anything more than a hopeless sinner doomed for eternal condemnation. And that is an attitude that is in stark contrast to the self-righteousness that Jesus was exposing here in this parable. But as you think about that self-righteousness of the Pharisee here in Luke 18, it is perhaps in many ways rooted in an improper examination of himself. And that leads us into our next point that can be gleaned from this parable, the need to pursue proper self-examination. Notice there in Luke 18:11, something else that's a key phrase brought out in that verse. As the Pharisee was praying and said, "I thank thee," he said, "I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men." And he goes on to contrast himself with other fallible people, in particular people who were engaging in sinful conduct. That was his standard of self-examination, was to compare himself to other fallible people instead of comparing himself to the perfect will of God or the perfect Son of God, as we ought to do. He was comparing himself to other fallible people, and that is a recipe for self-righteousness. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, as he's warning the Corinthian brethren against the influence of false apostles, he notes something that is true of these false apostles in this verse that is likewise true of this Pharisee here in Luke 18. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, in verse 12, he says, "For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves are without understanding." It says their view or their approach to self-examination is to compare themselves with each other. And as they do so, they get an inflated view of themselves instead of comparing themselves to the perfect will of God or the perfect Son of God. And recognizing, number one, I've not measured up in the past, and thus I'm deserving of eternal condemnation and need that grace and mercy of God, and any good that I do, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But also what happens when we compare ourselves to the perfect standard of God's will is that it allows us to see when there is correction that needs to be made, instead of just seeing how we are better than someone else and something that we esteem to be more important than other things. It allows us to see when there's things in our lives that truly need to be corrected. And if this Pharisee was pursuing self-examination in this way, he would have seen that though he may not be engaging in extortion, though he may not be engaging in injustice or adultery, he was guilty of pride. He was guilty of self-righteousness. He was guilty of a heart that was totally impure and not right with God. But he failed to see that because he wasn't comparing himself to the true will of God. Instead, he was comparing himself to other fallible people. And in particular, comparing himself to other fallible people in areas that he esteemed to be more important than others. And that leads into another key point about pursuing proper self-examination. It's interesting when you look at the things that this Pharisee boasts about in verses 11 and 12 there of Luke 18, all of it has to do with outward actions. All of it has to do with outward actions, number one, that were impure that he was refraining from, and that's important. And then in verse 12, it has to do with outward actions that are good things that he was going over the top with. And certainly our outward actions are important both in terms of refraining from evil and pursuing conduct that is good. But as we look at Scripture, we find that righteousness begins on the inside. It begins in the heart. And when we're examining ourselves, we need to examine outward actions, but we likewise need to examine the heart. And if this Pharisee had done that, he would have seen that he had a heart that was far from being right with God. If you look over at Matthew, the 23rd chapter, we see something in a couple of verses here that really reminds me of the attitude that this Pharisee or the approach he had towards self-examination. In Matthew, the 23rd chapter, verses 23 and 24, throughout this chapter, Jesus gives a number of rebukes towards scribes and Pharisees of his day, and we see a number of things that appear to be true of this Pharisee in Luke 18. But I just want to hone in on something that he says in verses 23 and 24 here of this chapter. Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these you ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. You blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel." Notice here he says these scribes and Pharisees were omitting the weightier matters of the law. Now, in one sense, everything that is a part of God's will for us is equally weighty. But in another sense, we might consider things such as what Jesus referenced here to be the weightier matters of the law, and that this is really the root of righteousness. The heart, if you will, of righteousness is the heart. And the good deeds and good words that we're to be engaging in is intended by God to really be a result of having a heart that is right with Him. That's what we must first and foremost have to be pleasing to God. And as Jesus rebukes these scribes and Pharisees here, He points out, you're so focused on all these outward deeds, and they're good. He says, He doesn't say you should strain out camels and swallow gnats. He says, these ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. He says, you should be focused on these outward actions, but likewise be focused on these weightier matters of the law, which Jesus references in verse 23 as being justice and mercy and faith, and more broadly we could say has reference to the inward person, the heart, who we are on the inside. And as you come back to Luke 18 here, it's so interesting to see that this Pharisee had no mention of who he was on the inside. He didn't mention that he was humble. He certainly wasn't. He didn't mention that he was appreciative of God's grace and mercy. It doesn't appear he was that at all. Instead, all of it's a focus on the outside, and he misses that his heart was very far from being what God would have it to be. But as you contrast that with the tax collector and his attitude in Luke 18:13, as he viewed himself there as a sinner, or as the New American Standard says, the sinner, which, as I understand, might be the better translation of that particular term, he viewed himself not as somebody where he was looking at others and saying, I'm better than this person or that person or this person. Instead, he realized, I am somebody who is in desperate need of God's mercy. No matter what I'm like compared to anybody else, I see that I have not measured up to God's perfect standard. I am in desperate need of His forgiveness. And he thus had a proper view of himself that we must have as well whenever we examine ourselves, viewing ourselves in light of God's will and God's perfect Son, rather than comparing ourselves to other people and only in areas that we deem to be more important. But as you think about something else that we can see from this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector, this isn't a primary point, I don't believe, of the parable, but it is something that is interesting to note as we look at this. We can see in this Pharisee an example of someone who prayed hypocritically. There in verse 11, Jesus uses these words to describe his prayer. He says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." And as you think about the content of his prayer, it certainly doesn't appear that he was genuinely speaking to God, or at least that he was focused on genuinely speaking to God. He doesn't appear to have that reverence, even whenever he says, "I thank thee." He doesn't thank God for the wonderful blessings that come from his hand. Instead, it's all about himself and boasting in himself and how he was viewing himself to be better than others. And he doesn't appear to be genuinely praying in a way that is truly communicating as he should with the Father at all. And that's a demonstration of the problem of praying hypocritically. And down at verse 14, it is really key to note that Jesus references the tax collector as going back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. And I point that out as we think about this point to note that this Pharisee was praying. And he may have left and crossed that off, crossed that box off, check that box if you will, and thought he did a really good thing. But Jesus says after he prayed, he didn't go back to his house justified. So while he might have felt like he was doing a really good thing, in reality, his prayer was not effective. Not because of any shortage, if you will, of God doing his part, but rather because the Pharisee wasn't doing his part in how he approached prayer. And the same is true of us whenever we don't approach prayer in the way that we should. Prayer is really, really powerful when it is done properly in accordance with the will of God. And we have an example here of one who prayed in a way that was not in accordance with the will of God at all. And the way that he prayed really reminds me of something that Jesus said back in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 7, this appears to be at least one problem with the way that this Pharisee prayed. It is brought out here in these verses that Jesus speaks in Matthew 6, 5 through 7. Notice there beginning at verse 5 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, "When you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have received their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thine inner chamber, and having shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall recompense thee. And in praying, use not vain repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." So notice here, Jesus identifies the problem of hypocritical prayer. And he's not pointing out in these verses that it is wrong to pray in public or wrong to pray when someone else might hear us or see us if we're praying silently. He's not saying that it's wrong to repeat something that we've asked for before in prayer with the term vain repetitions he uses in verse 7. But what he's getting at, as we see from the totality of these verses, he's getting at the problem of praying hypocritically. He's getting at the problem of praying without genuinely, sincerely meaning the words that we are praying, whether it be that we might be praying as a way of trying to draw attention to self, as was the case with those mentioned in verse 5, or whether it be that perhaps we're just going through the motions and thus praying vain repetitions, not really meaning what we're praying, not really praying from the heart. In either case, Jesus points out that that prayer is not going to be effective, not because of any problem with prayer itself, not because of any problem with God and his answering of prayer, but because God demands certain things of us in order for our prayers to have the effectiveness that he intends. And I think that's one key lesson that we can glean from this parable as well. But as you think about what's said in the latter part there of Luke 18 and verse 14, we can see a two-sided coin that Jesus notes is a key lesson of this parable. He says there in the second part of Luke 18, 14, after pointing out that the tax collector went back to his house justified rather than the Pharisee, he goes on to draw a more general conclusion from this parable, as he says that everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And it's evident that the Pharisee represents the first part of that two-sided coin, as the Pharisee was exalting himself, and he would be humbled by God if he did not humble himself before it was too late. And that principle is something that we see brought out time and again throughout Scripture. We have the familiar phrase in Proverbs 16:18 that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And there's all kinds of examples throughout Scripture of individuals who ran into that very situation. You think about Pharaoh, just before the plagues that came upon Egypt, how he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I don't know the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He puffed himself up, he inflated himself as someone who was superior to all. And just after that, he was greatly humbled as the plagues came upon Egypt, including the death of the firstborn. We find in the example of Nebuchadnezzar, how Nebuchadnezzar was allowed by God, as God used him to carry out his purposes. He was allowed by God to be very wealthy and esteemed very highly in the eyes of mankind. And as he was walking in a royal palace, he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built by the might of my power for my majesty. All of the emphasis was on himself, just like that Pharisee of Luke 18. And just after that, Nebuchadnezzar was brought as low as one of the beasts of the field. And we could go on and on with examples after example in Scripture, but the point is clear throughout Scripture that God humbles those who exalt themselves. And we certainly learn that with this parable here in Luke 18. And in verses 11 and 12, this Pharisee, much like Nebuchadnezzar, was exalting himself through his words as he was boasting about himself. He was foolishly boasting about himself in a way that, again, treated God as if God were so fortunate to have him rather than the other way around. And we find the foolishness of such boasting really brought out in the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse 14. As Paul in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, he says, "There far be it from me to glory or to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world hath been crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The Apostle Paul was doing so much good for the Lord. He was doing so much good in Christ's kingdom, but he realized, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He didn't boast about himself and all the things that he was doing. He boasted about the cross of Christ. He realized it's the cross of Christ that allows me to be transformed from someone who is a hopeless sinner doomed for condemnation into someone who is a fruitful saint, pleasing God, doing good things for the Lord. All the credit goes to God. And Paul says, I'll not boast in myself. Instead, I'll boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes all of this possible. And certainly, we need to recognize that as well, instead of having the attitude of the Pharisee, foolishly boasting in oneself. But the more positive side of this two-sided coin at the end of Luke 18:14 is that God exalts those who humble themselves. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And that is the comfort that's provided in this, as we come to recognize that if we're willing to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, he is going to exalt us. And he did that in a sense with this tax collector here, as the tax collector was so humble in Luke 18:13, not boasting in himself, not comparing himself to others, not saying, how do I measure up to others? Well, there's some that I'm not as bad as in this way or in that way. But instead, the tax collector recognized, I am a sinner, I am the sinner, in desperate need of God's forgiveness. And as he had that great humility, we find that he was able to go back to his house justified, as we see there in verse 14. And what humility he had really reminds me of something that we see over in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11. As you think about how this humility was manifested in this tax collector, it led him to, first of all, acknowledge how sinful he had been. It led him to have a sense of shame for how sinful he had been. And it led him, I believe, based on what Jesus said in verse 14, to have a repentant heart where he was willing to correct the sinfulness that was in his life. And that reminds me of something we see over here in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in verses 9 through 11, as the Apostle Paul here was commending the Corinthian brethren for a response that they had had to sin that he had pointed out among them, and they had turned away from this. And notice what he says about their attitude toward this sin that he had pointed out among the Corinthian brethren. Beginning at verse 9, he says, I now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you were made sorry unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly sort, that you might suffer loss by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance into salvation, a repentance which bringeth no regret, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that you were made sorry after a godly sort, what earnest care it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what longing, yea, what zeal, yea, what avenging. In everything you have proved yourselves to be pure in the matter. And so you notice here as the Apostle Paul speaks about how the Corinthian brethren had made correction of whatever sin or sins he is identifying here. He points out you had a godly sorrow that was more than just feeling sorry that bad circumstances resulted from your sin. But you had a true godly sorrow that involved a, first of all, a sense of shame because of that. We're not to be ashamed of Christ and the good that he promotes, but when we have sin in our lives, that should cause us to be ashamed. And he points out they had a godly sorrow that brought them to feel this sense of shame and that brought them to then make correction, that brought them to then truly repent. And in order to have that, it's needful for us to have the humility like this tax collector that leads us to recognize when there's sin in our lives and to acknowledge it and to feel that sense of shame and to be zealous to make correction. God is not impressed with self-righteousness such as that of the Pharisee. He sees right through that. He knows that he is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Creator, and we need to recognize and acknowledge his greatness and our dependence upon him and humble ourselves under his mighty hand, as 1 Peter 5:6 commands, that he may exalt us in due time. And that's a key lesson to glean from this parable as well. So as we tile this together, we can see a number of key lessons from this parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. We can certainly learn much, those of us who are Christians, from this as we consider our need to not be self-righteous like the Pharisee, but recognize our dependence upon God and his grace and his mercy, and to not look condescendingly on others, but have the humility exemplified by the tax collector. We can see the need to pray sincerely and genuinely and not pray hypocritically. We can see the need to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand. And we can certainly learn much that can help strengthen us as Christians. But those who are here this morning who are not yet Christians can learn a lot from this parable as well. If you stop and consider the hopelessness that each of us faces apart from God, apart from his grace, apart from his mercy, please stop and consider that that is the situation that you are in. If you are outside of the body of Christ, you're in an utterly destitute condition, spiritually speaking, and we would love to help you make correction of that so that you can leave here this evening, or this morning rather, in a right condition with God. And if you're not yet a Christian, you can make your life right with God by choosing to come to him on his terms. If you're one who believes that Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to give your life to him in repentance, if you're ready to be baptized in his name for the remission of your sins upon confessing your faith in him, we can help you with that, and we'd love to do that. If you have that need and desire here this morning, for those who are here who are Christians, any of us who have sin in our lives needs to be repented of, go to God in prayer, ask for his forgiveness humbly, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you can take care of that from your seat, we'd exhort you to do that. If you need to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that as well. So if you're here and you need to respond to the gospel call, won't you come forward as we stand and sing?